Amen. All right, the title of the sermon this morning is The Passion of the Christ. The Passion of the Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for Jesus this morning. And Lord, we're going to take the Lord's Supper tonight in communion. And just pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach this sermon. You'd fill me with the Holy Ghost. You'd fill me with boldness. And Lord, you just help me to articulate the passion that Christ had for us when he died for us and suffered for us and he bled for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Acts chapter number 1, look at verse number 1. It says, "This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, you know, you might have heard of the movie The Passion of the Christ, right? And, you know, the Catholics have hijacked The Passion of the Christ, and that movie, that stupid movie where it has Jesus with long hair and all these weird demon babies and just a bunch of garbage that didn't really happen. That's not what I'm preaching about today. I'm preaching about the real passion of the Christ and how, and basically the passion, this is the only time that it's used in the King James Bible, the word passion. Okay, and what does passion mean? Well, passion can mean a lot of different things. There's a lot of different definitions for the word passion. And but the passion I'm talking about is the suffering and death of Jesus. And that's what the definition of passion, if you look it up in the dictionary, one of the definitions is the passion, the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm also going to be preaching about another type of passion which Jesus had for us. And that one of the other definitions is an intense desire or an enthusiasm for something. So people, you know, say, "Well, I'm really passionate about this subject." You know, people get passionate and they want to, you know, like even there's lots of preachers that they'll preach different, extra hard or whatever about a certain subject that they're passionate about. I'm passionate about the vaccination deal right now. I'm pretty passionate about that. I'm pretty upset about it. I'm passionate to warn people against the sodomites that would come in and try to destroy our churches and the sodomites that are destroying our land. Amen. But Jesus was passionate also about certain things, and I wanted to just show you some of those. He was passionate. I'm sure that the list is, you know, probably not exhaustive of what he is passionate about. But Jesus had an intense desire and enthusiasm for the things that he did in this life. And so part of the sermon I'm going to be talking about those things, and then the other part of the sermon I'm going to be talking about the actual death and burial of Christ and the resurrection. So I'm mainly going to preach about the death and the suffering of Christ today, because that's what, you know, we're taking communion this evening. I want to kind of prepare people's hearts and minds and prepare us for soul winning today. You know, just to realize what Jesus went through through for us on the cross, and the total disregard that people had for who he was, what they did to him before they even put him on the cross. It's pretty brutal, pretty bad. And sometimes, and I think that it's important for us to just reflect. You know, I'm passionate about a lot of different subjects, but you know what we need to be passionate about? The Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and death for us. We need to take time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, not just, you know, with the communion tonight, but we need to actually look at the scriptures. What did Jesus do for us? You know, we need to remember. We need to remember those things. So, it's a couple things that you need to know before I jump into the sermon. Is, you know, the Lord's passion was foreordained before the foundation of the earth. So God knew when he created man what was going to happen. It doesn't mean he's a Calvinist and he's controlling everybody and that he creates queers to molest people. That's not the God I believe in, okay? The God I believe in doesn't say, "Hey, he's going to hell just because I don't like him for whatever reason." No, he loved the whole world, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. So, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the earth to die for us on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily," which means truly, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So truly, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world for what? To manifest himself to you, and that you could be redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. See, Jesus had to bleed. Jesus had to shed his blood for our sins. And why does it show him as the perfect lamb without spot and blemish? Because that's what they sacrificed in the Old Testament. That was the picture of an innocent lamb. You know, you look at a little cute, little fluffy lamb. I have some bulletins that have a couple pictures of little lambs on there. You know, nobody would want to just take a lamb and brutally kill it and, you know, do all these things because they're cute. You know, you want to pet them and that. So, but Christ was innocent also. He was more innocent than any lamb would ever be. He was the most innocent. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. And he came to this earth to suffer and die for us. You know, and some people might say, well, you know, God knew he was going to bring Jesus. You know, Jesus knew he was going to come back from the dead. Yeah, and that might be true. It doesn't take away the fact that he was in human form. He felt everything that we feel. He was a man of like passions, just like we are. And he felt every single thing that he went through. Amen. He felt every single thing. He felt all of our sins upon him on the cross. He felt the spitting in his face. He felt the crown of thorns upon his head. He felt the cat of nine tails upon his back. He felt the sting of people's words reviling him. And he felt all those things, just like we would feel them. And imagine yourself going through that. I thank God that he died for us and that he paid for the gift for us to go to heaven, that we don't have to go through that because none of us could do that. Yeah. None of us could do what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. That's just a fact. Revelation 13:8, I'll just read that for you. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So people are going to worship the Antichrist, and those people whose names are not written in the book of life, you know, but it says slain from the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he came in that microcosm of time 2,000 or so years ago, he was still slain from the foundation of the earth. God knew that he was going to do that, but he still had to come at a specific time, didn't he? And so all those people that believed were saved before him, and all those people like us that are saved were saved after his suffering on the cross for us. You're in Genesis 3:1. So Adam's sin also brought about the Lord's passion. So we need to understand that there was a such thing as original sin. Adam and Eve is not just some made-up fairy tale that didn't happen. It did happen. And when he willfully broke the commandments of God, that is what God saw in time. And it didn't take very long for it to happen, did it? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, this is the account of original sin here. So the original sin of mankind is what I'm talking about. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he made unto the woman..." And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he, you know, obviously he blames God. He blames his wife. But really, it was Adam's choice to do that, right? So, and verse 13 says, And God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Because Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, okay? Not the seed of a man. So who's Jesus Christ the seed of? God. God is his father. Yeah. And so this is a prophecy about how Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head, which is Satan. And verse 6:3, Genesis 3:16 says, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And by the way, this isn't a very popular verse, but that's what the Bible says, that the husband will rule over the wife. And is so people will say, well, that's not still in effect. You know, we're all equal. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And yeah, we all are one in Christ Jesus, but God still has a hierarchy of how he wants things done. Okay? And it says, thou shalt bring forth thy children in sorrow. So is that still true? Does that still happen? Does it still hurt when women have children? I think it does. So, you know, they didn't take away the second part of this verse. Anyway, moving on. Verse 17, it says, Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So the ground is still cursed. You know, we still have to till the land. We still have to, you know, blackberry bushes and things will just overgrow automatically. If you just leave a garden to itself, what's going to happen? Weeds are going to go in there. You know, blackberry bushes will just form out of seemingly nothing. We still have to work all the days of our life, men, by the sweat of our face. And so God has cursed mankind because of this event. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to have the passion of the Christ. That's why he had to die and suffer for us, because he wanted to redeem his creation. Verse 19 says, In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So he's talking about, you are going to die someday. Now it took a long time for Adam to die. He lived to be, I think, 900 and some odd years old. I can't remember the exact number. But he did still die. So the promise that God said, you, if you eat it, you're going to die, was true. They just didn't die right away. God's merciful. It says, And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living, unto Adam and unto his unto Adam also, and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God sacrificed animals and clothed them with skins. See, they tried to make their own covering, but God had to cover them. He had to slay. He had to kill an animal and shed blood in order to cover their sins and cover them with these coats of skins. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. Now, again, Eve, I always say Eve gets the bad rap because, you know, she's blamed, you know, for eating the apple and giving it to her husband. But see, the husband should have known. Adam should have known better. And so God holds him responsible. And so God didn't send a woman to redeem mankind. He sent a man, because the man is the one that God held responsible. Romans 5, verse 12 says, Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. It doesn't say by the woman, does it? Right. It says by man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So man passes on that sin nature to their children, okay? And so that's where it comes from. So the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was not born a sinner, even though he was born of a woman, is because his father was God, and God doesn't sin. Yeah, right. So he was born without sin, amen? And so the woman's sin did not pass on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where you see that prophecy in the book of Genesis. So with all these things in mind, I want to show you the passion that Jesus had in all things he did. And I also want to show you his passion to suffer and die for us. So number one, I want to show you his passion to preach. Look at John chapter 7. See, Jesus had a passion to preach, and he preached in a certain way that people, when they heard him preach, they followed him, didn't they? You know, not everybody believed his message, but a lot of people followed him and listened to his preaching. They listened to John's preaching also because he preached in a certain way. Now, a lot of times you'll go to a church and they won't raise their voice at all. They're just like, and then, Nobody wants to hear that garbage. Jesus preached in such a way where he had passion for the things that he preached about, didn't he? So John chapter 7, verse 32 says, and the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So they're sending these officers to arrest Jesus. Okay? And verse 33 says, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while, and I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? See, they never knew what Jesus was talking about, because they're just unsaved, right? It says, what manner of saying is this, that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So Jesus stood up and he cried. He wasn't crying like weeping, okay? He was crying out with a loud voice, saying, hey, if any man is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this is the way Jesus preached. He preached loud. He preached passionately. He cared about the people. He came to save the people, did he not? And so when he preached in a way that was different than what other people preached. And people, a lot of times they'd say, well, who gave this authority to you? You know, and never a man spake like this man spake, right? So look at verse 39. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which when they believe on him, they should receive. And the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now look at verse 40. It says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. So Jesus convinced people mightily through his preaching that he was that prophet. What prophet are they talking about? The prophet that Moses said was going to come and says, hey, hearken unto that prophet. There's going to be a prophet that is like unto me. Him shall you hear. Okay. And so he also others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? See, there's always going to be naysayers that naysay the preaching. They naysay Jesus' preaching. What do you think they're not going to naysay our preaching? Of course they are. It says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? So they told him, hey, go arrest Jesus, take him. And what did they say? The officer said, never man spake like this man. So Jesus had a passion when he preached to people, and even these unsaved officers, these people that went to go arrest him, they're like, hey, this guy's preaching is like way up here. Never a man spake like this man spake. So Jesus had passion in his preaching. And you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to cry aloud, spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet, and tell the people about their sins, right? Amen. So we're supposed to, and it's not just about sin, but about anything. You know, we should be passionate about our preaching, and Jesus had a passion when he preached. Number two, his passion for souls. Jesus had a passion for souls. Look at Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Jesus had a passion for souls. Matthew chapter number 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Jesus had a passion to save people. He's talking about little children here. "Hey, suffer the children to come unto me." He wants little children to be saved. Who's the easiest people when you're out soul winning to get saved? Children, right? Now, obviously, they got to be a certain age where they can understand the scriptures and things like that. And sometimes that's 4 to 5 years old. Sometimes it's older. It just depends. But Jesus said, "Hey, suffer these. Don't despise these children." You know, people are bringing children to him, and he was blessing them, and they're like, "Get these little kids out of here." But Jesus said, "No, don't despise these children. Suffer these children to come unto me." It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." He says, "How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more for that of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now that flies in the face of everything that these Calvinist losers say, doesn't it? Because it says, "It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So that destroys Calvinism to the core of its stupid tulip plant being, right? It does, because he says that's not his will. So these Calvinists say, "Well, it is the will for these people to..." No, the Bible says that it's not the will. These are red letter. Jesus is saying this. It's not Paul. Okay? These people also say, we were out soul winning. This guy said, "I don't listen to anything that Paul says." So it's the opposite, you know, of the dispensationalist. He only listens to what Jesus says. But I said, "Hey, the whole Bible is given by inspiration of God. You know, we're supposed to follow the whole thing." He's like, "I don't listen to Moses. I don't listen to Paul. All I listen to is the words of Jesus." So I was like, "Well, watch that video and, you know, hopefully you get saved." But, you know, God's will is for everybody to be saved. And Jesus had a passion of souls more than any of us in this room will ever have. But shouldn't we have a passion for souls also? Amen. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did? Shouldn't we want to get out there and save some people? Yep. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter number 19. Verse number 8. Luke 19:8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." So he was a double son of Abraham. He was a literal son of Abraham physically, and he also became a son of Abraham by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Was it important for Jesus for people to get saved? Of course it was. That was his main focus when he was here. And guess what? When he left, it's the main focus he gave to us for what we're supposed to do as a church. Yesterday, we were out soul winning, and my old church, we were right by our old church, Amazing Tithes Baptist. I mean, Amazing Grace Baptist. And so they have amazing tithes. They have people that will work around the building. The building looks great. It looks nice. You know, and so on one side of the street, we had people going out and reaching the lost that are right next to their church, trying to and pulling one out of the fire while they're, you know, dinking around with some sawdust across the street. They're not going to get people saved. They don't have a passion for souls. They have a passion to do things that mean nothing. Meanwhile, people from our church are literally across the street trying to get people saved. That's the difference. That's where we're at in this world right now, is that the churches have lost their passion for souls.
Amen.
And we need to keep that passion, that fire going, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Amen?
Amen.
Number three, Jesus had a passion to heal. Jesus had a passion to heal. If you read the Gospels, he heals many different people of many different ailments. He heals blind people, deaf people. He had healed a person that had a withered hand, like just like a hand that was like deformed, and he just touched it and became whole. Okay? And Jesus wasn't a magician. He was the Word of God. And when he says things, they happen. When he says, rise up and walk, they rise up and walk. When he says, you know, woman, thou art loose from thy infirmities, he heals completely. Amen. He's the great physician. Turn to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. We'll see this story about Lazarus. Now, there's a lot of scriptures to go through here, so I might try to skip through some of this, but it's a great, great chapter in the Bible. John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. So Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And verse 2, it says, it was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the Bible explains itself for us. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus loved these people. These were people that were his disciples that he loved. Skip down to verse 11. It says, these things said he, after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, and that I may wake him out of sleep. So he kind of tells a little story. That's the only thing I skipped over. It says, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest of sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Lazarus is dead. He just plainly says, hey, Lazarus is dead. That's his friend, right? Skip down to verse 28. It says, and when she had said so, she went on her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were there with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. See, Jesus cared about Lazarus. He deeply cared about him. It was his friend. Right? Just like you know, picture one of your great friends dying and Jesus is coming to them, and you know, it says he groaned in his spirit. He was troubled. He feels our infirmities. Amen? Yeah. And verse 34 says, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept over his friend. He wasn't some robot that God sent down that just had this goal to accomplish and that was it. Jesus actually cared. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha. He loved his disciples. It says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Even the Jews are like, man, he really loved him, right? And the Jews hated him and wanted to kill him. But they see Jesus' passion for this man that died and that was his friend. It said, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lift up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou... And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said, I said it and that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And so what happens? Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. Now, I don't want to spoil the movie Beyond Jordan, but there's a part in that movie where it shows where Lazarus' tomb was. And it wasn't an easy descent of him that was dead that came forth. Okay, if that was the real burial place of Lazarus, he had some steps to take and wasn't exactly the easiest tomb to get out of. So anyway, it says, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. So he was blindfolded and he had to get out of there. So that's it makes it even tougher. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. So Jesus loved Lazarus, and he did this to show people how, you know, that he does care about people and that he can raise people from the dead. And so he loved Lazarus, but he did allow him to die. And then he performed this miracle so that what? So that people could believe. Yep. Jesus had a passion to heal. Jesus had a passion to heal people. And we should have a passion also. And how we don't have this power where we can heal people and call people out of their graves. You know, like these Pentecostals will try to pretend. Like there's some guy in Africa that said that he raised somebody from the dead. And it was just this big fat lie. And he finally had to admit it. I don't know what's going on in Africa. But they got some crazy religion going on over there. But the thing is, we don't have that power. So what is our power? How should we have a passion for people to be healed? Well, we should pray for people when they're sick and when they're hurting and when they're going through trials and tribulations of pain. Some people have chronic pain. Some people just are, you know, just have a lot of health issues. And we should pray for those people. And hey, even if God doesn't pray, even if God doesn't heal them, you know, his strength is made, in weakness. He brings forth his strength and shows his strength when people are hurt and maimed. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. See, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He felt the temptation of what it would be like to sin, but he didn't do it. Okay? Now, Jesus was God. I don't believe he could have sinned, but I do believe that he felt the infirmities of other people. And sometimes people are tempted to sin in their, you know, we're all tempted to sin in our flesh, are we not? Right. That's where that sin, even as a saved person, sin still dwells within your mortal body until the Lord Jesus comes back to resurrect us. And Jesus is not a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities. He does care. He's felt our infirmities. He understands us. And he cares and has passion for those that are in bad health and those that are sick. Number four, he has a passion to rebuke false teachers. Now, Jesus would always get on to the Pharisees because they always wanted to come and follow him around and mess with them. And it's like you're messing with a guy that's the Word of God. He knows the Scriptures inside out because he is the Word of God, right? It's kind of hard to beat the Word of God, right? But yet they always tried. So turn to Matthew chapter 23, and this is a great, great chapter where he just totally rebukes and rips their faces off. They deserve it. I'm just going to read you a small portion of it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus had a passion to rebuke false teachers. Why? Because he wants us to know correct doctrine. We should have a passion to know correct doctrine also, and we should also have a passion to rebuke false teachers. Okay? There's these pastors that will go, well, I don't want to judge. I don't want to say this about so-and-so. You know, I don't want to mention any names, like John MacArthur says that the blood of Jesus was not special in any way, shape, or form. I'll say it. John MacArthur's a false teacher who's going to split hell wide open. Amen. Why would you go to his church? Amen. Why would you go to any church that is associated with him whatsoever? And I don't care if he said it 20 years ago or not. He still is twofold more the child of hell today as he was 20 years ago. Amen. He still believes that junk. Even though he's tried to backpedal a little bit on it, he still never said, no, I was wrong about that. He never said that. And look, if you don't have the blood of Christ covering your sins, you're not saved. Period. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33 says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, Jesus was always nice to people. He just, you know, yeah, right. He rebuked them. He called them serpents. A generation of vipers. Vipers aren't very nice, are they? What does he call them? You little snake in the grass. You snake that likes to jump out and bite people and poison them. That's what he's calling them. Someone that's poisonous to other people that go around and kill other people. Right? He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them he shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that the blood you make, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. What's he saying? He's saying, you guys are wicked, and all the blood of the prophets is upon you. Yeah. He's not saying, well, you know, if you just repent, you know, then you can be saved too. Look, these people said that Jesus was Beelzebub. Yeah. Yeah. These people called Jesus the devil. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They cannot be saved. I'm getting sick of people saying that, oh, if they just repent, if Billy Graham would have just repented. Look, Billy Graham is straight out of hell. He's roasting in hell right now still. You know, and he approved the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know, along with his buddy, the Pope, who said, it was like it really happened. Come on, man. So just because the Pope said that, now I know that that movie is a bunch of garbage. So in verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was passionate against these false prophets, but he was also lamenting. He was passionate over the city of Jerusalem because he knew that they were doomed. They were doomed because they rejected Christ. They rejected their Messiah, and it was because of these clowns right here. Look, I'm not going to agree with any false prophet. I'm not going to hold hands with them. I'm not going to sing Kumbaya. I'm not going to hold up abortion posters with them on the street. I'm not doing any of that with them because I want to be separate from these false prophets and these false teachers who are sending people to hell. Amen. Yesterday I saw a couple, I think they were like Mormons. They were right by the hotel. They were walking, even downtown Portland, you can't escape them. I was like, you're sending people to hell.
Yeah, that's good. Yep.
There's nothing wrong with rebuking a false prophet. Amen. Tell them, hey, you're going to hell, and you're sending people
them.
Number five today, he had a passion to go to Jerusalem. He had a passion to go to Jerusalem. So when it was time for him to go up and go and be crucified, he had a passion to do that. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke 9, 51 says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he steadfastly, he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. That's all there is to it. And the book of Isaiah says he set his face like a flint. So a flint is a very hard stone. He's like, I'm going. That's all there is to it. It says, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So Jesus wasn't stopping for anything else at this point. He had to make the sacrifice that he was going to make. He's not going to stay in Samaria. And, you know, these people basically said they wouldn't receive him. They don't want, I mean, and he had had people saved there. But later on, you see that Philip goes and wins hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord, and so he rebukes his disciples here. Look at verse 54. It says, and when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did And he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So he had to, like, even set his disciples straight. Look, we gotta understand that Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. You know, he called Peter one minute. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas." And the next minute he's saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Peter was trying to tell him that he's not going to be crucified. He's like, "No, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm getting this done. I'm going to do the works that my Father gave me to do." And so, you know, even when it came down to this, look, we got to be careful what kind of spirit we're of also.
Yeah, that's good.
We can't just be going around saying, "Hey, let's torch these reprobates that wouldn't receive us." You know, we're supposed to wipe the dust of our feet and go, okay? Yeah. It doesn't say we're supposed to light a bonfire and burn them all up. Because, look, they might get saved later on, just like these Samaritans later on received the Lord and got saved, amen? Number six this morning, he had a passion to eat the Passover with his disciples. He had a passion to eat the Passover with his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 22, 14. Luke 22, 14. It says, "When his hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This was an important part of the whole process of what Jesus did. And he said, "I have a great desire." You know, desire, you can say, is a synonym for passion, isn't it? He says, "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So he had a passion before his passion. And that passion before his passion was to eat the Passover with his disciples. It says, "For I say unto you, I will not eat more. Good night. I'm going to start over here. Verse 16. "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I don't know why that was a tongue twister, but it was. Anyway, it was a brain twister. So, you know, Jesus said, you know, why was it important? Because he wasn't going to eat or drink anymore until he ate and drank with them in the kingdom of heaven. It was an important thing for him. And he was passionate about eating the Lord's Supper with his disciples. So tonight when we partake, it should be something that we desire to do together.
Amen.
Amen. I desire to eat the Lord's Supper with you guys tonight.
Amen.
I'm passionate about it. It's a thing that's important. It's a thing that I'm looking forward to. Amen. Once a year. Number seven, his passion in the garden. He had a passion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus was passionate about a lot of things, wasn't he?
Yep.
He had a passion in the garden. As his disciples slept, he went away from them and prayed for them. He prayed for us. You'll see that here in the scriptures. John chapter 17, verse 15 says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we're set apart from the word with the word of God. Amen. It says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So there's us right there. Let me read that again. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So that chain that's an unbroken chain. So people believe through their word. And then somewhere down the line, you all got saved, right? Because someone that had the right doctrine, had the right belief, told you how to get saved, whether it was from a video from Pastor Anderson or Pastor Jimenez or some just soul winner came and talked to you or whatever your story is. Jesus prayed for you that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know why? Because he had a passion to pray for you in the garden. He had a passion to do that. And let's see, where am I at here? Verse number 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that thou may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus Christ is a great chapter in the Bible. If you ever get time just to sit down and study this chapter, he really loved us and he really prayed for us and had a passion to pray for us in the garden. He also had a passion to do his Father's will. Number eight tonight, or this morning, he had a passion to do his Father's will. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. You know, speaking about his passion in the garden, the Bible says he was sweating so bad it seemed like it was that he was bleeding. He had great sweat drops that were like blood. And his face was pouring sweat, you know, and the reason why is because he knew he was going to the cross.
Yeah.
That night he got arrested, and it was just hours later where they arrested him. Judas betrayed him, and he had a great passion in that garden and prayed so hard. Have you ever prayed so hard that you were bleeding? It was like you were bleeding, that sweat was just dropping from your face. That's how much passion the Lord Jesus Christ had for us. Number eight, the passion to do... Jesus had a passion to do God the Father's will. Verse 41, it says, in verse Luke 22:41, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So Jesus, he wanted to do the will of the Father. He said, "It's not my will that I have to go, but it's the Father's will." Christ's will wasn't to go to the cross, was it? I mean, you see that right there. So, you know, these people that say that there's no difference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is a difference. You know, nobody in their right mind wants to go and be killed and tortured and go through what Jesus Christ did, but he still, his will was to do what the Father's will was for him. Amen. And that was to be a sacrifice for everybody. Number nine, Jesus had a passion to suffer physical violence. And you're like, what? Yeah, he did. Because his passion drove him to be able to take what was coming to him, which was a brutal beating, brutally beaten and bloodied through the streets, carrying his own cross. I mean, so he was so weakened by the end of it that he couldn't even carry his own cross. Someone else had to do it for him. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. You're like, Pastor Thompson, this isn't a very positive sermon. Well, it is positive. Because if he hadn't done all this stuff for us, then we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be sitting here today. We'd be on our way to hell. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him." So buffeted means that they're just like hitting him in the face while he's sitting there, defenseless, right? And the Bible also says that they put a bag over the top of his head so he couldn't even see the hits coming. So, you know, when you can't see the punches coming, you know, what happens? Anybody that ever watches MMA and they or a boxing match and they see a punch, you know, they always say that the punch that knocks you out is the one that you don't see coming. So I'm sure that he probably, you know, endured some concussions that night and, you know, probably was knocked out, possibly. I mean, it doesn't say that. But I mean, if you know that punches that you can't see coming, it's going to knock you out. So it says, "Also, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Mocking him, making fun of him. Number 10, Jesus Christ's beard was pulled out. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So number 10, Jesus Christ's beard was literally pulled out of his face. So he didn't look like what you see in the Roman Catholic cross where Jesus is just like this frail, skinny, queer looking dude with long hair hanging on a cross with a couple trickles of blood. He was mutilated. His face was marred more than any man has ever been beaten before. He didn't look like a pretty sight, okay? It's, you're saying, well, Pastor Thompson, this is kind of getting gruesome. Yeah, it was gruesome. It was gruesome. It had to be gruesome for our accounts. And then number 11, the mocking. The mocking. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 63. I know I keep turning back to Luke. I'm kind of flipping you everywhere here. Luke chapter 22, verse 63. Jesus had to suffer in his passion the mocking that people made fun of him. Nobody likes to be made fun of, right? I mean, if there's something like about your physical appearance or, just anything, the way you talk, the way you laugh, nobody likes to be mocked. Like, people might laugh and say, and just laugh it off. But sometimes people can be really cruel with their mocking. They can get really cruel with their joking. And it's not right to do that. Yeah, it's really not. There comes a limit where you should just stop and realize you're being ridiculous and you need to stop. In Luke chapter 22, verse 63, it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?' And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So Jesus, in his passion, when he went to die for us on the cross, when they had captured him, when they took him, when Judas betrayed him, he suffered physical violence. He suffered his beard being pulled out, and he also suffered people mocking him and making fun of him. And, people say, well, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? You ever heard that one before? But words can hurt. Yeah. Words can hurt. And things that people say about you can hurt you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not above that also, because it does make mention of the fact that people mocked him and made fun of him and cast things in his teeth. They're just saying, said that you could build up the temple or tear down the temple and build it up in 3 days. Come down from the cross. They're mocking him, making fun of him. And he could have come down from the cross. He could have called legions of angels to come and wipe all those people out, but he didn't do it. Why? Because he loved us. Because he had passion for us. Because he had a passion for the people that he was dying for. He had a passion for the souls. He had a passion for his people, the seed that would be part of the children of Abraham. Amen? Amen? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you want to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Not only did he author it, he finished it. He took care of it. He took care of business. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, Jesus looked at the joy. He knew that eventually that his sacrifice would be a joy in the end. It'd be a joy of his people being saved. It'd be a joy of a great reunion with all of our all the family members in heaven one day. Amen. And that we would rule and reign with him one day, and that we'll be in heaven someday with him. And that we'll be resurrected into bodies that can't be hurt, they can't die, they can't feel pain. We'll be like Terminators. No, I'm just kidding. But people without dandruff. No more dandruff shampoo in heaven, amen? No more stubbed pinky toes. Okay. But one day, he saw the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for us. And it says, despising the shame. Because it was shameful. They're whipping him through the streets. They're making him carry his cross. He's bloody. He's mutilated. And they make him carry his cross. And they're spitting on him. Number 12. Matthew chapter 26. I'm not going to have you turn there, but turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 26, 67 says, "Then did they spit in his face." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. Here we're talking about the sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're spitting in his face. He endured that for us. You know, nobody likes to get spit on, do they? That's pretty gross. It's like pretty much one of the grossest things you could do to somebody. You know, I always tell the story about how my aunt used to hold me down and pin me down and spit in my face. She'd like try to spit in my mouth because I'd be crying, which is the worst thing you could possibly be tortured with. But she did. It was pretty gross. But we're talking about people just everybody spitting on Jesus. Everybody. Just spitting on him. And he is the Son of God. They're spitting in God's face. He's God manifest in the flesh. They're spitting in God's face. He endured that for us. Number 13, you're in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. He also endured the shedding of his blood. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So right before they lead him away to crucify him, they make this plaited crown of thorns. Now, if you know the kind of thorns that grow in the deserts and things like that, this crown of thorns was probably, it wasn't probably like blackberry bushes. It was probably more like those big thorns out in the desert, right? And it says they put it on his head, but then they smacked it down with a reed and pressed it upon his head. So, I mean, not only was his face already bloody, you know, he had already been, you know, beaten mercilessly, spit all over him, and then they smash his crown of thorns on his head. And if you've been hit in the head or you had sometimes you can just get nicked in the head and like your head bleeds really bad and you're like, oh man, it looks crazy. And it's just like a little nick. Well, what do you think it's going to look like when a crown of thorns is put upon your head? He was bleeding profusely. You know, just his whole face was covered with blood, his whole head, his whole body. And, you know, they mocked him and made fun of him and spit on him again. Number 14, he went to the cross. Look at verse 32 in Matthew chapter 27. It says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross." You know, I mean, I didn't read the part in any of the Gospels where it said they gave him water to drink or food to eat. So from the night of Gethsemane, as he's praying and through all the trial and everything he went through, they never gave him anything to eat or drink. Right. Not that it records in the Bible. And so the times when he said he was thirsty, what did they bring him? Yeah. Gall and vinegar. You ever taste the vinegar? Apple cider vinegar? Yuck. Yeah, I'm talking about apple cider vinegar. It's gross. And it melts your teeth off, just so you know. But, you know, he didn't want to taste that gross, disgusting. I mean, he tasted it, but he spit it out. He didn't want to drink it because, you know, vinegar and gall is gross. You know, so they didn't even give him anything to drink. They just tortured him more. So they had a man of Cyrene compelled him to bear that cross and carry it for him because he was so weak he couldn't even carry it anymore. It says, "And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." So they cast lots, they crucified him, they nailed his hands and his feet. They bloodied him even more. They put him up on the cross between two malefactors, the two thieves. Those guys are making fun of him. Everybody's laughing at him as he's been whipped through the streets and mocked and made fun of. They're gambling for his clothes. You know, I mean, just sit back and just think about what the scene was like. It's crazy. Just crazy. I mean, and then his disciples that actually were not afraid to go to the scenery, they had to watch, you know, Mary had to watch her son crucified, okay? Verse 36 says, and sitting down, they watched him there. How weird is that? To just sit there and watch somebody as they're dying on a cross. I mean, these people were wicked, wicked as hell. Number 15, the reviling. Jesus' passion caused him to be reviled. It says in verse 37, and set up over his head an accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there are two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. You know, like people just like, just shaking their heads, like, I can't believe this guy. You know, have you ever seen someone do that? Like, you know, you're just like, whatever. And so they're just wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Which is not true. The Bible says they could not believe because their minds were blinded, their eyes were blinded, and so were their minds. They just were. They felt like they won right there, didn't they? Number 16, Jesus was separated from his Father for the first time in eternity. Look at verse 45. It says, now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So God the Father forsook Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the first time that they were separated ever. And the last time also. But he was separated from the Father. Jesus was separated from his Father. He said, why hast thou forsaken me? And why was he forsaken? Because the sins of the whole world were upon him at that moment. Some of them that stood there said, or when they heard said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So Jesus died right there. You know, they tried to give him the sponge one more time with all the vinegar and stuff like that, but God was separated from the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. The Father was separated from the Son. And so what did Jesus died alone? Jesus died with nobody. Jesus died for us on the cross. And he took all that stuff upon him when he died. He had a passion to take our sins upon him fully. In 1 John 2:2 it says, He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Even those people that were sitting there making fun of him, he still died for their sins. He was still their Savior, they just wouldn't accept it. He had a passion to forgive. In Luke 23, verse 34, it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So he's a lot more forgiving than I probably would be. Right? Even dying on the cross, he still forgave, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. They don't realize what it is they're doing. They're killing the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a passion in his death. In Acts 2:31, it says, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15:20. We'll close there. But I'm going to read for you Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He had a passion in his death. You know, I mean, part of the punishment of someone that dies and goes to hell is that they suffer there, right? And so even though Jesus only died and went to hell for 3 days and three nights, it's as if he suffered there for all eternity. If you read the book of Jonah. So, but he did suffer in hell for us also. It says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So Jesus' soul went to hell. He was punished in hell for 3 days and three nights. And he also had a passion, number 20, the last point here. He had a passion to take away the curse. See, ultimately, remember the curse I talked about in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning of the sermon? So one of the things is he's going to take this curse away from us. He's going to take the curse away from the earth. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to take away death. And he's going to cast all the people that deserve to go to hell into the lake of fire. And he's going to fix everything the way it needs to be. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So Christ rose again on the third day after being crucified. And he's the first fruits of them that slept. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So when he comes back, all the people that are dead in Christ will be raised up and they'll meet the Lord. And then those that are alive and remain will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall ever be with the Lord at that point. So it says in verse 24, though, it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So that's the part when we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And praise God for that, that nobody can die anymore after that. God's going to fix everything the way it should have been in the first place. You know what? Jesus was passionate in his life for a lot of different things, wasn't he? He was passionate in his preaching. He was passionate for souls. He was passionate in his prayers for us. He was passionate in the way that he was killed. He was passionate for everything that he did for us. Jesus was passionate for us, wasn't he? And that's why this sermon is titled "The Passion of the Christ," because he did have a great passion for us in many different ways. But what are you passionate about? Are you passionate about the things that God's passionate about?
Good.
We should be. We should be. We should be passionate about his word. We should be passionate about serving him. He should be number one in our life, right? Because that's the first and great commandment, isn't it?
Yeah.
Love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your soul, with all your strength,
yeah.
Right? And also to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the soul winning. That's where we go and reach this lost world, amen?
Yeah.
So that's the sermon. Hopefully it got you some perspective and just helped you to remember how much the Lord did for us.
Amen.
And it wasn't just like a robot that came down and just did it for no reason. Jesus cared for us.
Amen.
He cares for us and everything and the infirmities that we go through. And he had you in mind when he died on the cross.
Amen.
You know, God's mind is way more vast and way more complicated than we could ever even dream of.
Amen.
But each and every person that's saved, he loves.
Yeah.
He loves you. He loves each person, each individual. We're all different in here. Some of us have better hair. Some of us have, you know, are taller, chubbier, whatever. But God loves us anyway because we've chosen him. He's chosen us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you did for us, Lord, and for all the things wherewith you care for us and the great passion you had when you went to the cross for us and when you died and you were buried and you rose from the dead. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.